The scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Titus. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
I want to say good morning. It's good to be here as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth and are here to do such a thing. And God has been good to us to allow us to be able to do so. I'm going to ask a favor. Where's Leon? Leon, come here real quick. And Zach, I don't have many copies. Come here real quick. Should have had these done before. Can you hand those to some of our members that don't have QR code capabilities? If you're visiting with us, you'll see the QR code on the monitor behind me. And, of course, here what we do is we actually try to go by the notes that we have, and it helps us to kind of stay together as we're studying the scriptures together. If someone does not have one, let me know, and I will gather one for you right after service, and I apologize for that. This year, we're going to be talking about serving our generation. And when we consider the generation that we are in, it's important for us to understand the challenges that we have to being faithful that this generation can benefit. And when we think about being the people of God, it is ever before us to be faithful to God. We have the responsibility of being moral individuals. God created us morally upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. And we have the responsibility to demonstrate Christian character. And in that Christian character, those who are on the outside ought to be able to see that we demonstrate the light of the world. Jesus would say in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And we are reflections of that great light. And when we consider that, what a blessing to know that we have the responsibility to serve our generation. When we think about this generation that we are immersed into right now, there are so many things to be said. You know, we can look at the things that are not so good, and that can be our focal point. However, we understand that there are some good things concerning the generation that we're living in, and we need to take advantage of that and use those as opportunities to help people see that they need to be following the Christ, the Son of the living God as well. But I want us to talk for a few minutes as it relates to our service to Jehovah God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our service to our fellow man, helping them to see that there is a better life. There is a better way. Remember, on one occasion, we was considering John 10 and verse 10. For Jesus said, for the Son of Man, no, for the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God desires all men to have the abundant life. But God put that abundant life in Christ. And so I want us to talk for a few minutes on serving our generation through good works. We have to understand the times that we're living in, point one. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32, the sons of Issachar had an understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. We consider that and we think about that. We have to understand the times that we're living in. We're not in the 50s no more. We're not in the 90s no more. We're not even in the early 2000s anymore. As a matter of fact, we are in a different age today. Post-COVID, if we can say that, post-COVID, life has changed. Life before COVID and life after COVID are totally different. In the church and out of the church, it's totally different. People think differently. I was talking to my 81-year-old mother just yesterday, and she was even saying the very same things, like, things have totally changed since COVID. That's right, it has. It has totally changed. And for us to think that things are the same, we're not really thinking. We have to be thinking about, what is our generation like? How are they thinking? Well, we live in a generation where we have people that want to think. We live in a generation where people really want to do that which is right. But then we also live in a generation where people want things for free, that they don't really want to work that hard. There's a mixture of everything, if you will. We live in a generation where people don't want to think for themselves. They want you to give them all the answers. Then we live in a generation where people think they know it all and don't want you to tell them anything. Well, hold on, Mike, it's always been like that. Well, it is true, nothing new under the sun. And we should not have the mentality, oh, the former days are better than now, as Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's not right either. However, we understand that the generation that we're living in is a generation that we're contending with. And we also know that immorality is running rampant more so than ever. So we have to ask ourselves, has everyone bowed the knee to Baal? Answer is no. But we are living in perilous times. But how? However, we've been living in perilous times for 2,000 years, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Look at that passage, and just look at the very first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. You read the rest of it, and you'll see the attitudes and the mentalities and the behaviors that individuals were going to have, as the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, would say. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times, hard times, strenuous times will come. Well, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We've been in the last days, according to Isaiah 2 and verse number 2 and 3, for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, we've been in these days. Unlike some of the religious leaders of our time who try to captivate on these type of times and make people afraid. No, we're not trying to make people afraid. If anything, we want people to be educated. Educated in the law of God, in the word of God, in morality. Why? Because we have to understand the times that we're living in. And even when we consider the good works that we need to be involved in, we need to be thinking, brethren, what type of work should we be doing as a congregation, as an individual? What should we be doing in the days in which we live in today? We live in a time where people are not good reasoners. They think more highly than themselves and what they ought. Brethren, these are the times that we're living in. Point two, God is looking for righteous individuals in every single generation. Appreciate Brother Lance reading that in our hearing. Look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, just simply looking at verse number 12. We'll come back and we'll visit the other passages. But I want you to take notice of something in that particular verse, where he says, in this present age, in this present time. Now, when Paul was writing to Titus, roughly about 65 A.D., about 30 years after the Church of Christ was established by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 47. He writes to this preacher, and he sends him to Crete, if I can say it that way, and his responsibility was to set the church in order and appoint elders in every single congregation. And then he gets to chapter 2, and he tells them about the grace of God, and it brings salvation, and we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But he says that they need to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Watch this, in this present age. Now, keeping in mind how the Bible teaches, and thinking that God's word was not just for those under that particular time frame, but for posterity's sake, for future generations, for all generations, all of us have a responsibility to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Everyone, no one is exempt. Not even the non-Christian. The non-Christian is not exempt from living soberly, righteously, and godly. They're not exempt. If they were exempt, Brother Ryan Watt preached the gospel to them. But the very fact that they are responsible for living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, we have a responsibility to serve God, and to serve our fellow man. And the more I think about this, it caused me to think about David. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 36, turn your Bible there. And I've been pondering this ever since the elders have been talking about this theme. We came across this and we was thinking about this and like, what a powerful idea to serve our generation. And the Bible teaches us that David did that very thing. David served his generation. David being the second king of the United Kingdom, if you will. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. Solomon was the third king. David was the king that was after God's own heart. He loved God. He did what God said. Well, Saul didn't do what God says. And Solomon, he struggled doing what God said. But David, he did what God said. And even when he didn't do what God says, he did what God said and he made it right. And it caused me to think about this verse even deeper. And so in Acts 13 and verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, that's how you serve your generation, by the will of God. He died. He fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. Here we see that David served his own generation. And guess what, friends? We have the responsibility in 2024 to serve the generation that we are under right now. We have that responsibility. If you look at your notes, you'll see these are just a few things that I saw as it relates to how did David serve his generation? Why would Paul, by inspiration in Acts 13, 36, say this? What were some of the things that he did? The more I thought about this, I was just amazed at how David lived his life. Yes, he made some mistakes. Yes, he sinned against God. Yes, he did some things that were totally atrocious, but this man would come right back around and say, Father, I've sinned. I was talking to my 23-year-old son just the other day, and I said, Mike, you know, when you're dealing with men, some of the hardest things for a man to say are four words, I have sinned. Is that three words? Okay. I told him four. He didn't say nothing. I have sinned. Those are hard words to say. Yet we find David, he says, I have sinned. But if you look at it, he showed them how to be courageous in his mind in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He faced Goliath, demonstrating God's presence to Israel and also the Philistines. If you go and you look at that context in 1 Samuel 17, 46 through verse number 51, the idea there is that the presence of God was actually going to be in the midst of Israel, and how David was not going to allow Goliath to come and make a mockery of the people of God. As a matter of fact, he would say, is that not a cause? Shouldn't we be fighting for something? And here, David, as an example, serving his generation, he puts on the armor that Saul gave him and said, no, this hasn't been proven. I'm going to go in the name of the Lord. The Lord will fight my battle, and did. He showed kindness to the house of Saul for David's sake. He led public thanksgiving to Jehovah God as king. I think that's my favorite point. Because if anything, godly men ought to demonstrate to God how thankful they are in public. Not just private, but in public. And so did David serve his generation? Yes, he did. He served his generation even though his generation may not have followed him all the way. He served his generation. But he showed them how to die. He showed them how to die. Brethren, I think that's a great point. Many people know how to live, but not many people know how to die. The Bible teaches us that we die daily. But when that day comes, when we need to press a dying pillar, we ought to show the people of God how I leave this place. And I leave faithful to God. And so we have many Old Testament characters that serve God. And Hebrews chapter 11 bring this point out very perfectly. We couldn't even go through that. We couldn't even enumerate them right now. We don't have enough time to talk about all of the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 that were faithful to Almighty God. Even to the point that our Lord and Savior was very faithful to his Father. And he did great works by the power of the Spirit in Acts 10:38. Point three, How do we serve our generation in 2024? Now go to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, we serve our generation by understanding God's grace, God's favor. God is a gracious God. As a matter of fact, him sending Jesus, according to John 1:17, he's the grace of God. For the law came by Moses. The grace, the truth came by Jesus Christ. Brethren, think about this. God showed favor to man by giving man his best, Jesus Christ. Brother Brian, can you ask for anything more than that? Can you ask for anything more than the sinless Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Word of God becoming flesh, our grace, the grace of God? And so when you look at verse number 11, Titus chapter 2, notice, for the grace of God that brings salvation. We have to understand God's grace. How do we serve our generation today? By demonstrating to them the grace of God. I was pondering this and thinking about this. And I was trying to think about this from another angle, because we could talk about the works that we need to be involved with. But I truly was thinking about the attitude that we ought to have and what we possess right now as the Church of Christ, as members of the Lord's Church. What do we have? We have the salvation that was brought to us. I made the comment in Bible class this morning that if God does nothing else for us, him saving us from our sins is enough. Amen, brethren. If God did nothing else, if we were to obey the gospel and didn't have anything to our name, if we lived under the stars of heaven and not in the comforts of heat, God did enough. And so in Titus 2 and verse number 11, the grace of God that brings salvation, we stop and we consider, how do we serve our generation today? By letting them know that there is salvation. There is deliverance from sin. There is a life that God demands of us. It's a life of piety and uprightness and righteousness and holiness. And the more that I think about that, the more I'm convicted as a man of God, even myself, I want to live more holy than what I am. Don't you? But it starts in the mind. And to demonstrate that to our co-workers, our family members, yea, our brethren, online, offline, it doesn't matter where we are, we demonstrate that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Brethren, what a beautiful concept that Paul, by inspiration, is given to us as we read these words, as we allow them to saturate our minds and we meditate upon them every single day. Brethren, if you really want to be the gospel in real time, live the word of God out in your life. Some complain, well, I really don't, can't get my family to come to services. What are you doing to be the gospel in real time? To demonstrate that salvation is actually mine. No wonder Paul would say my gospel, because it belonged to him. He bought into it. He embraced it. It became his. He believed it. He obeyed it. He said, this appeared to all men. Brethren, when we stop and we consider verse number 12, the grace of God that brings salvation does something very powerful for us. It teaches us principles on how to live an excellent life. Brethren, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, an excellent life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 9, here, our brother Peter, and we know he had his faults. We know that he did some things he shouldn't have done, said some things that he should not have said. However, God still used this great man of God. He realized some things. Yet in 1 Peter 2 in verse number 9, notice what the Bible here communicates to us. But you are a chosen generation. Chosen generation. How do we serve our generation? I believe we serve our generation by understanding that we ourselves are a chosen generation. We're special. And when God's people don't see themselves as special, as important, as valuable, how can the world around us see themselves as that. Brethren, you are important. You are valuable. You are someone. And because of that, you are to live as such. And you are to embrace that mentality, therefore demonstrating to those who are around you who are always sulking, always in a bad mentality, always in a bad mood, never finding themselves on the right side of having their mental faculties in the right place. If anything, I'm just glad to be saved. And so he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, its own special people. Why? In order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you hear that, friends? We are a special people. When is the last time that you had just been told by your loved ones, you're special? My wife's been gone since Wednesday, and I've talked to her every day. But I realize how special she is when she's gone. I do. I realize how intelligent she is and how wise she is. And even though I could talk to her on the phone, it's nothing like seeing her face to face and bouncing things off of her. And in real time, receive that wisdom. In real time. If you got a wife, you got a husband, and y'all are immersed in the Word of God, take advantage of that and realize how special that is. It's just as special as Christ and his church. And Christ being the head of the church, we being the body of Christ, we receive that wisdom from the head. And you can't do that from a distance. You can't be like Peter, who was warming his hands by the fire as he distanced himself for Christ. No. When we stop and we think about these great principles for excellent living, God desires for us to sincerely be a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. And brethren, I know this for a fact, we can do it. We can. Here's the question. Is life greater than me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? I'm so thankful to the God of heaven who has given us all the same purpose, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. That's to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One preacher said on one occasion, if you ever want to see immorality and a lack of reverence in the pew, look at the pulpit. The pulpit must remain strong. The pulpit must remain reverent. The pulpit must remain holy. And anyone that mounts the pulpit must be reminded of their responsibility to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ as Lord. And so with that being said, I have the responsibility and you have the responsibility of making sure that if we're going to serve this generation as Ninth and Main Church of Christ, then we do it based upon the holiness of Almighty God. God is holy. Question, do you want to be? Do you want to be holy? What's the church? What's her purpose? Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. What is our purpose? I thought it was Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Brother Mike. That's what you just said. It is. But one thing I love about God, he just doesn't put something in one place. He gives you a little bit more here and a little bit more there. And through your reasoning and through your intelligence, because he made you in his image, Genesis 1 and verse number 26, which means that he made you intelligent. Can I say that this generation, social media and all the things that are associated with it, for some reason want to dumb us down. Brethren, you're not dumb. This generation want to make us feel as if we're stupid. And sometimes we bring that attitude even amongst us and we talk to one another as if they're stupid. No, no one's stupid in here. Not one person. Not one. Amen. And if someone is calling you that, if someone's calling you dumb, inept, stupid, then you need to let them know, I didn't know that the God of heaven who made me in his image was that. We're not stupid. If we put our mind to anything, we can do great things. We can do marvelous things. We can do mighty things. And we see how mankind, who don't even have God in their life, men like Elon Musk, yet this man is so smart, so wise, so intelligent that he can make things and produce things and put things on paper. And you telling me that we have the wisdom of God and we're not that? I beg to differ. Matter of fact, I know better. I know how intelligent members of the Lord's church is, especially when they exercise themselves in righteousness and understand their purpose. And so what is their purpose? Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are, watch this, his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what, Paul? Good works. There it is, right there. That's why we've been created. That's why we're members of the Lord's church. This is why we've been blood bought, friends. When we stop and consider how do we serve our generation, we are reminded of who we are. I am a blood bought individual by the blood of Christ. And how valuable am I? I've said it before. I'll say it again, that the purchased possession is just as valuable as the purchased thing that purchased it. So what did God purchase us with? The blood of his son, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Brethren, do you realize how valuable you are? And so what we do is we take that value that we have of ourselves because God gave it to us, and we take it to the world that's around us. We take it to San Angelo. We put it online, and people say, wow, this guy really thinks very well of himself. Yeah, but I'm humbled at the same time as much as I possibly can, and then I got people around me that's going to keep me humble. And anytime I don't want people around me to keep me humble, I don't want to be humbled myself. I remember my wife telling me one time, she said, Mike, why you keep treating me like I'm your enemy? Boy, you're talking about a stinger. I'd rather been stung by a bunch of bees than to hear that. But I had to jump in my old car and say, you know, she right. And as soon as this crazy man learned that lesson, I stopped treating her that way. Brethren, we shouldn't be treating the world that way. They're not our enemies. As a matter of fact, we're trying to take the gospel to them so we can help them to be reconciled to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. We're trying to bring the gospel to people. Why? Because the gospel is going to help people to be saved. So look at Titus chapter 2 as we come to a close. And if you look at verse number 13, because God created us with a purpose. And this purpose is for us to simply be upright and moral. To be transparent and honest. To understand why we're here. But look at verse 13. Why the gospel? Why the grace of God? What does it teach me? It teaches me that this life is not hopeless. It teaches me that I don't have to do myself any harm. Why is it that this generation believes that you can kill yourself and you're going to be all right? Brethren, friends, if you know anyone that's trying to harm themselves in that manner, plead with them, beg with them, tell them, do you understand what's on the other side? Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. It can't be no worse than what I'm experiencing now. You don't understand. Torment is on the other side. Hell is on the other side. Separation from God is on the other side. Yet, the grace of God, it gives us something to look forward to. What is that? Look at verse 13. If you see verse 13, it tells us something very powerful. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul would have that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. As he would say, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that what? Love his appearing. I know one thing, if you hang in there one more day and then hang in another day, and then hang in another day, you keep hanging in there, one day Jesus will come. You ain't got to do no harm to yourself. But you got to keep on hanging in there. We got people in our generation that just, they're just willing to walk away. How do we serve our generation? By telling our friends and telling our families and telling our coworkers and telling those who we come across that there's a better day if you just hang in there. Just hold fast. Well, Brother Mike, I just don't know how to get there. I'm glad that you asked. I'm glad that you asked that question. We got some brethren at 9th and Main that they'd be willing to talk to you. We'll send you some cards. We'll encourage you. We'll do all that we can, but you got to put your work in. One thing I've learned about this generation, and I'm not saying this flippantly, brethren. I'm 51, about to be 52 on the 18th, and I'm not saying flipping things. But for some reason, we want people to do the work for us. My mama said something a long time ago. Long time ago, she said something. Didn't understand it then, but I understand it more now today than when she said it. She said, Mike, you better be careful. Because men will let you do their work and they'll get paid for it. But Christianity don't work that way. Christianity don't work by proxy. Every man's going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to the things they've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. There's no proxy. There's no proxy. If I'm going to make it to heaven, it's going to be because I'm going to have to put the work in. I'm going to have to study for myself to show myself approved unto God. I'm going to meditate upon God's word. I got to put myself around God's people. I got to fellowship with God's people. And when I do that, God will bless me according to his will. And one thing about God, he's not unfair. He's always merciful and he's never wrong. So we stop and we think about this, looking for the blessed hope. I'm looking for that day. And when there are days in which I want to say, you know what? I'm done. And I'm talking from experience. I always say to myself, I come too far to go back. I've been a Christian 26 years, going on 27 years now. And I tell myself, Mike, you've gone too far to go back. I can't go back. I can't even go back even how I wanted to. Because the decision to go back would be just downright foolish. So what do we do? What do I do? What will you do? You keep looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, that's all right, young man. It's all right. You got to love that little Jackson. He's all right. Here's the question. How do we serve this generation? We serve this generation by understanding the purpose of redemption according to Titus 2:14. I think I said all of that to say this. I think verse 14 in my mind is the crux. Because if I'm going to look forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing, if I'm going to have the mentality of verse number 13, verse number 12, of doing away with those ungodly things, and allowing the grace of God that brought salvation to teach me, to instruct me, I got to know why. I got to know why. Look at verse 14. I believe this is the crux. Who gave himself for us in order that he might do what? Redeem us, buy us back from what? Every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people. God, why did you do all of that? And why should I go out and serve you? Because of what I did for you and what my son did. He redeemed you from every lawless thing. You know what lawless means? Meaning it was unauthorized. Every unauthorized thing, God says, I don't want that for you. Therefore, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to give you something to look forward to. I'm going to give you a law that's going to teach you how to leave sin alone. And I'm going to give you salvation. And it's going to be tied to the grace of God. You saw how we worked that backwards? So, when we stop and we consider, what are we doing? As we close, point four. And I was going to give you this one, but I can't. I can't just give you this one and let you go. I got to talk about it. I got to talk about it. Look at point number four, letter A. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, this book is saturated with Paul telling Titus, the congregation needs to be about good works. Here, Paul tells Titus, as it relates to young men, they need to be a pattern. They need to make an imprint, an impression of good works. Question, am I an impression of good works? Can people see my life and see the selfless Savior living in me, or is it about me? Brethren, all of us have bad days. Sometimes we have bad weeks. Sometimes we have bad months. Sometimes we have bad years. I'm serious. Sometimes it's just bad sometimes. But when we consider what we're supposed to be, we got to dig real deep and we got to say it's not about me. It's about me being a pattern, a tupas. And then look at verse 14. He encourages the brethren in Titus 2 and verse number 14 to be zealous, literally to be on fire. One preacher said when I was young in the faith, he said, it's hard to tell when some brethren are on fire because the wood is wet. You know, I haven't got smart enough yet, and I'm using that metaphorically speaking, to put my wood underneath some type of shed. It's outside against the wall, and it's in the elements. And sometimes, man, after a rain, I want to go out there and fire up the pit, and I say, dummy, if you'd have put that wood somewhere where it's dry, you can go ahead and crank that fire up, but now I got to resort to gas. Here's my point. You better stay on fire for God, because if you don't, you'll get wet. If you don't, you'll grow cold. And what? How do I know I'm growing cold? I don't want to be in fellowship with the brethren. How do I know I'm growing cold? I'm missing worship services, Bible classes. How do I know I'm growing cold? I'm not talking about spiritual things. How do I know I'm growing cold? Brethren, God wants us to stay on fire for him and maintain that fire. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 8. He encourages the brethren to be careful to maintain. He says, be careful. Make sure that you do this. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Always do what is right. Don't let good things slip. Always do that which is good. Help people out. Even though they may mistreat you, you do what is right. Why? Because you're going to stay on fire. But then the last one in verse 14, he says, inform them to learn to maintain good works. I find it interesting in chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says, be careful. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, learn. See, if in my mind, I would have probably put them in reverse, but the more I thought about it, now the Holy Spirit got it right. Why? Because God's people must maintain a level of interest, a level of clarity, a level of desire to want to do that which is right, so they learn how to maintain the works of God. Brethren, God doesn't want us to be unfruitful. God wants us to bear fruit. And so how do we serve this generation that we're in today? We demonstrate to them what it means to be God's people. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you may be. Brethren, all of us can be that example of what good works is about. So never say that, Brother Mike, I'm old and I really don't have time or I really don't have the energy. You can do something. You can do something. Well, Brother Mike, I really don't have time because I'm always working. Well, if Jesus could walk Golgotha to go to the cross, friends, you can sacrifice some time in order to do some good works for him. Brother Mike, you don't understand. Don't have to understand. I just know we got to stay busy doing what God will have us to do. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father, we're thankful for the day and thankful for the time together and thankful for your word, thankful for the book of Titus and the things that it has taught us, reminded us who we ought to be. And serving the generation that we're under and that we're in the midst of. Pray to Father that we don't get so caught up with the things of the world that we lose focus on what you would have us to do and what you would have us to be. Father, we ask that you be with those who are going through difficulties in their spirituality, whatever it may be. We pray to Father that we will exercise wisdom, and when we don't, that we'll have the humility and the grace and the honor to simply say, I'm sorry. Father, we know that you love when your people turn from their wickedness, their evil, their mistakes. We know that you love that because you want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You want us to confess our faults one to another, and help us to do that, Father. And Father, ask that you help us as we go into this new year from this point forward, that not only are we counted, but we can be counted for and counted on. Pray to Father that we'll realize that you can count on us when that time is right. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel, which is the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. But it's not just that. Mark 1:14, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when we consider the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And Peter would be preaching that. Philip would be preaching that in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a child of God and you just haven't been having a desire to serve. Maybe you've been serving yourself. That happens. Let's turn from that. And let's do our part in serving one another, serving our fellow man, showing them Christ living in us, the hope of glory. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.